We're going to have a little extra treat here about some of the most exciting things that's going on in this world today. The news never picks this up. They never tell us about this. They just tell us when somebody's took a hammer and killed 7 or 8 people, or somebody's been raped and murdered and these kind of things. But I can tell you, in this world, there's a lot of things going on that they don't know about and don't want to know about, because it's a contradiction to everything that they believe. We have with us here tonight, many of you have met her, Emily, the young lady that I met actually in Russia. She came to the little village of Daldruga, where we were bringing into Russia at that time Chinese pastors, where we put them through the school of Christ and sent them back home with the school. And she came and brought people in from her city of Harbin that were a part of her church, and leaders there to the school. Well, it was wonderful, because it was the first time in bringing those Chinese over that we had an interpreter that could really interpret. We had those that knew a little of the street language of the English, but when it come to the Bible, they just didn't know, so we were totally lost. But she came, and I thought at that time she was about 18 years old. You know, I found out a little later she was 19. Amen. But just instantly, you know, I told Brother White, I said, I sure do love that Chinese girl. You know, she just came and interpreting. They'd brought two boys over. They called them Joe and Jack. Now, that you wouldn't find that in China much, that kind of a name, but that was their names, and they had brought them to interpret, and they did the best they could, but that wasn't very good. I mean, it just wasn't very good. So they got angry with me, because the lady that brought them said, "You need to use these boys some." And I called her by name. I said, "I didn't come here to train interpreters. I come around the world to tell people about this Christ, and this girl knows how to do it, and it's wonderful." And I have asked her to come tonight and just talk to us for a few minutes here about China and what the school has meant there, how it all come to be. Would you just welcome Emily here tonight? God bless you, honey.
I really thank God that can give me this opportunity to be in Living Waters. Just like Brother Clinton just now said, I met him in Russia. Before I met him, I am a house church leader in my hometown, Harbin. I pastored a church with several cell groups, and also we have a Bible school, and God used me to train some leaders of house church. I want to introduce some situations in China and what the needs of Chinese church, and how God bring Brother Clinton and School of Christ to meet the Chinese church needs. From the outside system, China has two kind of church. One is called Three Self Churches, that state-owned church. Another is called Underground Church, and I'm one of them. And but from the spiritually, there's can be separated into two kind of church. One is spiritually, another is in a negatively said is traditional. So I attend the Three Self Church 6 years since I believe a Christian, but I cannot be satisfied there. So I leave that church and join a house church. At that time, that church didn't form formally, but a Pentecostal pastor visited my hometown and tried to plant a Pentecostal church. So I'm lucky because there I received the Holy Spirit, and there my life from there my life began to change. Before that, I'm very have a blue spirit, very negative person, and I believe Jesus because he kept discipline me, and I do not dare to run far away, but I didn't enjoy real happiness because of Jesus. But when I received the Holy Spirit, my life changed totally. And after I began to be assistant of that pastor, and also became a pastor or leader myself, and began to train other persons to be leader, I felt the need, the great need of Chinese church to be changed. I was dealt with Jesus, with his cross personally, but I saw that there's some so-called Pentecostal church need a cross, need the self-denying, but the traditional Chinese church need the power of Pentecost to give real life and to meet Jesus personally. So under this background, I met Brother Clinton. Well, first time I translated for him, I just know from the Spirit that his teaching is both have the message of cross and also the power of Pentecostal. It's a great balance, just according to the Bible. And I realized that's what China needs. Chinese church need his message, because they need a balance, need both the cross and both the power of Holy Spirit. Because I have burden, I remember one day after I finished my regular stay with Jesus from 8 o'clock to 11, I have spent time with Jesus, and nearly I finished, but I still felt that God wants to tell me something. So I sit there and wait until he gave me a burden for the Three South Church. I saw the great hunger of the real born-again Christian. They hunger for God, but they cannot establish a real close relationship with God, because without the Holy Spirit, nobody can establish a close relationship with God. But how can this kind of person get the Holy Spirit, got the baptism of Holy Spirit? And I felt God give me a burden, but I have no way. I went before God. I said, how can a person like me, a young girl, only passed 100 people, to tell that pastor can have 2 or 4,000 person to tell him that you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you cannot lead your believers to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I went and I said to God, I have no way to do that. But until I met Brother Clinton, I know he is the answer to my prayer. So when the second time I met Brother Clinton in the Russian, in Duduga, is that the city's name? Yeah, a little town. And I introduced, gave him advice and said, you'd better work in double way. Because the Chinese church, this kind of, the two kind of church both need your message. And Brother Clinton agreed. So at the second time, I bring some of my co-workers, my church co-workers there. And after we went back to Harbin, and I asked them, what do you think about Brother Clinton's preaching? And they said, wonderful. And I asked them, do you want him to preach here in Harbin? They said, yes, but how can we invite him? I said, okay, let's pray. So from June to December, I lead my church co-workers to pray that God can open a door for Brother Clinton to come to China. And also, I recognize he is the first missionary, the foreign missionary. I recognize that as spiritual enough to break the stronghold of Three South Church. Yeah. So I tell my co-workers, because they are really loyal to God, have regular fasting habit, and it can totally commend to Lord. So I really depend on them, and also I believe their prayer. So after 6 months pray, God really used one of my friends in Three South Church tell the pastor, and the pastor agreed to send Brother Clinton an invitation to China. So in this way, God opened a door, and Brother Clinton is the first white man ever preached in my hometown in Harbin. Yeah, the first white man. Yeah, so I remember in December 1998, and there's a little story before that. Do you like me to share? Okay. When I met Brother Clinton in Beijing Airport, and there's we want to transfer a plane to Harbin, and at that time, do you remember, there's snow in Harbin, because Harbin is northeast of China. The plane cannot land there, and if we cannot arrive there on time, we will at least miss Sunday's morning service. I think it will be a great loss to Chinese church. So in the airport, I think we three, Brother Clinton, Brother White, and me, and I believe we three. Hour we prayed, and when I touch inside, I just feel the plane can fly, but the workers at the airport said no way for today's plane. And I said to Brother Clinton, I said, Brother Clinton, why not you command the snow to stop there? Because we believe God is Almighty. That's a time for us to practice our faith, right? So really, in the evening, about 6 o'clock, really news came, the plane can fly. Hallelujah. So when we on the plane, Brother White and Brother Clinton lean back to the seat, and I have a close, I have a rest, and I told myself in my heart, I said, Brother Clinton, do you know we have won the first fight with the snow? And when we arrived in Harbin, the local pastor gave Brother Clinton three times in three different churches to preach, and regular attendance is about 1,500 every time. So on that Sunday, at least 4,500 believers, born again Christians, listened to Brother Clinton's preaching, and it really bring a big revival. It stirred the hearts for them, for God. And when the person, they do not know, the pastor is a little cautious, and he didn't tell there will be a foreign pastor here. So when in the morning, when people listened to Brother Clinton's preaching, and they will ask, what's the next church he will listen? So it's in December in Harbin, it's very cold. It's nearly 200 below zero centigrade. And the person will, from one street, and take bus and to another district, and wait outside the church in the winter cold weather, because they want to go inside and listen to the preaching. So God really opened a door, and people can feel the difference between Brother Clinton and other pastors preaching, because it with the power of the kingdom. Amen. Yeah. And later, from 1992 to 1999 to 2000, and Brother Clinton visited China, I remember it's 3 to 4 times, and God opened a door not only in Harbin and also in Shenzhen, just like this morning Brother Clinton told us, and also God give him a chance in Harbin to know a high rank official, religious official in the whole China. And that person named Sun Si Pei want to invited Brother Clinton later to China because he's an influential person of the Three Self Church, and I believe there is still a lot of fruit waiting us to pick up. Yeah. At the same time, just like Brother Clinton's work goal, it's both with through the Three Self Church and also in the underground churches. And I thank God that Living Waters and other American sister brothers supported financially for School of Christ to work smoothly in China. Till now, there are 4,000 School of Christ textbook be distributed. Yeah. To house church leaders, and 4,000 among them were given to Three Self Church leaders. Yeah, and also 1,000 VCDs distributed all over China. And it really benefit Chinese leaders great. So I really thank God that he know Chinese spiritual level and spiritual needs, and from his eternal purpose and from his kingdom, he prepared Brother Clinton and also my co-workers and I, and also the Living Waters Church's American brothers and sisters. So Brother Clinton's message and our co-workers' prayer, and also the people just like you supported financially and make the kingdom widened in my home country, and also in all of the world. So I really thank God, and I really want to represent all Chinese to say thank you, my brothers, sisters of America.
Out of 1 billion, 300 million people, he brought me to her, or her to me, one way or another. But what a blessing it's been. You know, all of our lifetime, we thought of China in the terms of some of the leaders of the past. But when you get there, and in that country, just like in Russia, you know, you think of Russia like Stalin. But when you get there, that's not the way it is at all. I've never in my life been more loved than in China. In one of those churches, I got surrounded with a choir, and I've never been kissed so much as I was by them ladies and all of that. Temperature, like she said, so cold. I was sitting there waiting, getting, I hadn't paid it much mind, but an old gentleman, 86 years old, who was a missionary, and God had saved him. He'd been like the man at Gadara, he told me himself. He was in the street naked, just, and angels come to him and saved him and found one of the most marvelous testimonies. But sitting there with him, he just pulled my pant leg up a little and saw I only had a pair of socks and pants. That day, I received four insulated suits. Amen. That's the way it was. Amen. And you never saw the like as the way that those wonderful people treated us. But you know, when you hear this testimony and don't know the background of the difficulty that's there. You know, Christianity is not in the Three Self Church. It is freedom of a bird in a cage. You can't take any child under 18 there. You can't go out witness. But inside, you can say and preach. She and I preached Pentecost. She got me into the Bible school. Unthinkable that somebody would be in the Bible school. But we preached there. And today, the opportunities in China, the possibilities there beyond our thinking, if we will grasp the moment. And I just wanted to say a word about, you know, I told you this morning, I spent the month of July in India putting a school in the Indian language. It is thinking if Jesus tarries, by the year 2020, there'll be more people in India than there is in China. That's how it's growing. There's 1,300,000,000 people in China. There's 1,037,000,000 in India. And every second, there's 30 more being added. All of this in a world with 3 billion gods. The darkness is beyond our imagination of the darkness of that religion, the abject poverty and the hurt. I told you this morning how that riding through that city, looking at it, I just wept. I said, it isn't right that I have so much. I look at them, they lived, their huts were brush leaned up against the walls of the city. They lived in there, no bathrooms, no running water, no nothing. I don't know where they got anything, but millions of them that lived that way and in there. And I said, it isn't right that they'll live in hell and then go to hell. And I have so much. I have so much. Today I've heard that name probably 200 times. Yet 500 million in China have never heard it once. Think about it. 500 million in endless world never heard that name once. In India, only one in every 300 people have heard it, and much of the time it's cursing. And the first time, the first prayer meeting in that school, as I knelt to pray that morning, as we begin the school always with the hour of prayer, an hour and a half later, I didn't know, but they're up singing. And I said, no, we don't do any singing in these prayer meetings. You know, I said, we don't do any singing. Get back down and pray. And they knelt back down. And one of them comes and said, you know, it's an hour and a half you've been here. You know, I just lost in that prayer meeting. I was so burdened and anguished over what I saw and what I felt there. But in there, God brought to me something that happened to me back in the very early 70s, probably 1971. I was on shortwave radio out of Sri Lanka, reaching all of India, and was receiving a lot of mail for that kind of a broadcast. I don't mean I'm getting baskets full a day, but a lot of mail, Hindu people writing, wanting to know how they could know. Well, after I was on there a few months, it was the Pan American Broadcasting people had put me there. They wrote me a very fine letter. I have it somewhere in my files. And they said, we're so sorry, but we have to take you off. We feel like it's a compliment to your ministry, but the Hindu government of India said you were not allowed to be on their radio station, that you're so dogmatic. You preach this Jesus to the exclusion of everybody. Nobody can be saved without him. They didn't say saved, but they absolutely said we must take him off. And so they took me off simply because of the preaching of Christ. Well, something happened to me. I just took it that way and forgot it. And for years, I never mentioned that twice. But that morning, that prayer meeting, God brought that to me. Had to be, because I hadn't thought of it in all of that long time. And he said to me, brought that incident, how they put me off. He said, they didn't put you off, they put me off. He said, the anointing, it was me. It was me they rejected. But he said that morning, I've anointed you for India, and made me to know that it wasn't the time then, because this school wasn't born in 1971. This school wasn't born. But he said, I've anointed you for India. And that's where I was lost at that moment when they began the singing. I just knew. And in that prayer meeting, he said, you'll put 1,000 schools in this country. You will put 1,000, and you'll do it in the next 12 to 18 months. He gave us, I'll not tell you how he gave it, the plan. I won't have time for that. Maybe at another time we will. But he told me how that was to be done. And when we worked all the logistics out of it all and how it would work, we have 25 people already on payroll. I trained them while I was there. It's going to be a mobile school. They're going to be in the cities training those pastors where they are pastors. And we're going to give the school. It costs $1,250 for us to put that school in a church. That's all. Then we're not feeding them. They're just going to, this is the way he gave it to us and the way it works. But we're also putting up a training center in Vizag. Out of 740,000 towns and villages, 4,000 have nothing that even resemble a church. So we're training there through the School of Christ in Vizag those that we're going to send into that world. God has given us a man, Brother Babu, very powerful man, brilliant man. The material we took into India cost $500 overweight. When we left, he took me to the airport manager in Vizag, and he said, I don't want them to pay for this. He said, well, if you don't want them to pay, they won't pay. That's all it was to that. Amen. That's just all it was to that. That's the kind of people that God give us. But that world, did you understand that when this girl talked, and what I'm telling you represents nearly half of this earth, two-fifths of this earth we're talking about in these two countries, and God has given them to us. Tonight, listen, there's nothing, no church anywhere that has been in this like this church you're sitting in tonight. This is their mission program. Brother, out of this church, hundreds of churches are around this world. Brother Downs is going to be in Armenia, where one of the great revivals of our time has come about because of this school, and because you put it there, you sponsored men and those to put it there. But I believe we sing about the coming of the Lord, and I'm going to preach about it tonight. There's an opportunity of ours now, church, and this church is so committed. We free ourselves from the blood of all men by simply making disciples and charging them with the responsibility. Chinamen, Chinese people reach Chinese, Indians reach Indians, Africans reach Africans. That's how we do it. We're in 92 countries of this world, students, in 92 countries of this world in 10 years, and now we're moving into six others right now, all of the UK, Wales, Scotland, Ireland, England, Iceland, the Faroe Islands, and Denmark. By the first of this year, we'll be there. But it's in almost 100 countries of this world. It is moving so rapidly. But we need a commitment. Listen, we need a commitment. I told the pastor, this is the missions of this church we're talking about here tonight. And I just believe God wants us. You heard, Emily, of what's going on in China, how God has opened the door. There's men in America would give $1 million just to be where she and I were in Harbin. When we got there, 15,000 people, I said, 11,000 on the outside, 4,000 on the inside. The picture you saw, she and I walking up there, you'd have thought the president had arrived as she and I walked into that place. When I left that church, only two of us preached the message. Presbyterian Church had given them $250,000. They'd give them a plaque. But I preached, and Mr. Sun Supay, he preached at what time that we were there that day. Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. But if you give tonight, let me tell you, you're not given. You're given for two-fifths of this earth. This school is there. God said, I've anointed you for India. I allowed you to be taken off that radio at the time. Hadn't come, the school wasn't born. But not only born there, now it's there. We'll have it in four major languages. We have it now in three of them. We're having four major languages. We're gonna put that 1,000 schools there. And I'm gonna ask these ushers if they'll come down here, and we're gonna ask God. We're given an altar call tonight for India and China. China and India, an altar call. You're giving tonight. It'll all right here to this church. Amen. It all is right here. It's the missions of this church. But reaching a world, delivering ourselves from the blood of 2,337,000,000 people. Think about it. the possibilities. This is not something we hope to do. This is what we are doing. I mean, this is what is happening, not something going to happen. The only thing could stop it is for you and I to say it's not worth it and not really give to such a cause. Father, tonight, let us hear the cry of the villages across China. Wonderful people, loving people, people that we never knew. We only knew them by corrupt leaders that got all the headline. But there, a people of heart, a people of love, the warm people, people of India, bound 5,000 years in a darkness beyond our ability to imagine. God, tonight, we who sit in the lap of luxury, oh God, we could tonight just drive that automobile one more year and affect millions of souls. Talk to us tonight. Let there be a real sound go up that says to God, we want to reach these people. In Jesus' name, amen. You answer this altar call with your pocketbook. You don't have it to give tonight, write a note to the pastor, said, I'll bring it in. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your giving tonight. What an opportunity we have to reach a world. There is one thing I can tell you that this generation will reach. This generation has to be so. The first generation was the only one that ever reached their generation for Christ. Ultimately follows that the last generation must, because the end is always in the beginning. It always returns there. And we will reach this generation. He said, go into all nations, make disciples. Make disciples. You know, you can put a radio broadcast in there and convert a man, but there's a lot of difference in that and discipling a man or a woman to reach that world that they're in. And so thank you tonight. God bless you for your giving. I want to talk to you tonight about the coming of the Lord, about that time, rather, it is the coming of the Lord, but the times in which we live. I call this the final showdown. I preached it a lot of years ago. It's an amazing thing. You know, you study out, you look out, you search out, and you preach a message. Then a lot of years later, you find how prophetic it really was. You know, you thought at the time, you just had a thought, and you searched through all of the material that you had to discover how to present that to the people. Then you come back to it and discover How prophetic. We had a tape here, I think, the spirit of the Antichrist a few years ago. I brought it. It sounded like a duck, you know, when I was talking. It is old and it couldn't, but Darren and the folks here were able to bring it down where you could understand it. And in that message, 1960s, and all the assassination of Mr. King, Mr. Kennedy, and all of those things happened, I was talking in there how that there was somewhat at that time a move toward the right, that there was a rightward movement in this country. Many people believe that's the reason Mr. Kennedy was killed. He saw where we were going and set himself to make a change in things. But that's not tolerable in our time. That's the reason we need to pray for Mr. Bush very strongly. But I said that communism will fall. It will crumble. It will come down. And there are no isms beyond that. None. The next one will be the real thing. I preached that in 1968. And who can believe that that isn't a fact today? There is no isms. There's no single person on this planet you could point to and say that's the Antichrist, because God's made it all along that he would not be revealed until the church is gone. We picked him out. We made Hitler, Mussolini, Genghis Khan, Nero, all up and down the line. We've had a lot of them. No doubt they were Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. But God has brought you and I to such a time as this. In the book of Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. The final showdown. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Father, allow the word of God to have free course here tonight in the name of Jesus. Make no mistake about it. There will be a final showdown between good and evil. As sure as you and I sit in this building tonight, there will be. In the meantime, though, where are you and I in God's dispensational timetable? I believe a man that doesn't know where he is lost. I do not know the day or the hour, but I must know the seasons of things. And a man physically that doesn't know where he is lost. If he doesn't know where he's going, he's lost. And if we do not know spiritually, then we also are lost. It seems to me that we've arrived at Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We've arrived at that time here in this late 21st century. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and thighs brass, his legs iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Daniel chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. Now, the more that I think upon this truth, some 20 years ago as I looked at this, but as this thing came back, God placed it upon my heart when I knew I was going to be here today. I felt like that God gave it to me. I'd not even looked at the outline of this, perhaps in 15 years. But at that time, as I looked at that, the more I was convinced that the materials of clay and iron represent qualities of people or cultures. But more tonight than I did 20 years ago, am I convinced of that great truth. If iron stands for nations, then clay also stands for nations. We're not just dealing with the statue that Nebuchadnezzar made, but the history of the whole world. His was the greatest kingdom ever. That's according to the word of God. It reduced itself from a head of gold now to part iron and part clay. 100 and some odd years ago, many people and cultures had never reached standards any higher than the clay pot or the mud hut. They all were there in caught in such a system. In all the centuries and millenniums since God had created man and the fall of man that reduced him to what he was, they had never got beyond the clay pot or the mud hut. They were not strong enough to resist the encroachment. Stronger cultures with dreams of empires and profit tried to absorb them and mix their ironclad laws and their strength of commerce with these people. That was a colonization that began over 100 years ago. Now the colonizing of the nations banned tribal warfare across the world. They introduced education and hygiene. Missionaries brought new ideals of culture. And as a result, the death rate began to recede. Numbers increased, but all of that tonight is history. That's past and gone. That's an age. I just come from England. It's no bigger than the state of Alabama. When I was a boy, they painted that map red. They owned half of this earth. But today, they live on an island no bigger than the state of Alabama. A powerful, potent people, but they, the greatest colonizers of all time, have been reduced to a colony themselves. All of the great churches of that country have become Muslim mosque or Hindu temples. It is one of the saddest stories. A world that gave us a country, a nation that gave the world its greatest preachers. Now the best they can do is give us the Beatles. We're in a time when we've watched all of that past is gone. Today we have a new mixture. Scores of the colonies have been granted independence. Today their new proud flags fly side by side with the flags of older and stronger nations in front of the United Nations in this country. They sought and obtained equal rights in our time. The great cleavage is now upon us. Listen to me closely. The great cleavage is upon us tonight. The whole structure of man's present organization stands almost completely 50% of iron and clay. The whole of the nations of the world stand there, almost a 50-50 mixture of iron and clay. Daniel, the statesman to Nebuchadnezzar, the conquering colonizer, made the statement in Daniel 2:43, they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron and clay, as iron is not mixed with clay. You cannot mix it. We're now witnessing that great cleavage. The extreme right and left movements of the world are the groans of the revival of the Roman Empire. Every great scholar, a prophecy of this Bible, has told us that there will be a revival of the Roman state. That which is dead will be made alive again. And the extreme right and left movements that we have in the world today are only the groans of that revival. Every great student of Bible prophecy has taught that in the end there would be a revival of that state. Now, a return to the Roman state means the division of East and West. We sit here tonight because we're new creatures. Out of China, there will come in this end time an army of 200 million people. That's according to the Word of God. We move toward the climax of the ages. And what we're witnessing, a revival of the Roman states, means a division of East and West. Both Daniel and John speak of a federation of nations that give authority to the beast. This is a federation of Western nations, nothing else. It's all Europe. There, the next great war will be between East and West. You can write it down in your Bible. It is prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. It's all but breaking out in Israel tonight. Out of that world is going to come. I said there's going to come Russia leading the hordes of Islam down against that nation. God said 5 out of 6 would die. Mr. Schofield and his interpretation says that 1/6 will wander back into that world, and China then will come down into that. All of it is a part of the prophetic word. All of it is being set while you and I enjoy the service in this great church tonight. We're witnessing the stage being set, and what the brother sang about tonight, the rapture is upon us. The catching out. God never has two trains on the same track. When it come time for the church, he set Israel aside, but God is turning back to the ancient people tonight, and the church must be moved for that to happen. The United States of Europe has been the dream of every crusader and conqueror since Charlemagne. Crusaders like Brienne of France, Ramsay MacDonald of Great Britain, Woodrow Wilson of this United States dreamed of this federation of nations. They believed, they dreamed it. Realists like Napoleon of France and Hitler of Germany tried to make it a reality by force. It just was not time. World leadership, though, will mark it down. Return to Europe. This is the immediate development ahead of us. And so I reason all of the roaring out against this globalization. You've got the rebels out in Seattle. You had them in Sweden. You've got them everywhere. And over there, it's against what's happening. Somehow, there's a stir in hearts, but nothing is going to stop it. I believe myself personally that Mr. Bush come along to slow it down, that we can reach these 2,000 billion people that are out there needing the gospel. But nothing, I said nothing, is going to stop what's going on. It's a movement toward prophecy that God's not trying to make happen. It will happen. Just stay in the light. And what God has said will happen is going to happen. Now, the United States is irrevocably involved in the West, and will become a part of the Caesarism that's evolving, a combination of military, political, banking, economic, and religious power. All of it is coming, and America will be a part of that, no matter what we want. We must watch the trend toward this target. These have one mind, and so give their power and strength unto the beast. Revelation chapter 17. Now the East fears this development in the West because the East cannot match the industrial power of the West. So there's an uneasiness out there. There's a fear among the East of all of it because of what's happening. That is why the leaders of the East are making such frantic efforts to sow discord in all that's taking place and to divide before time runs out. They know that in the initial it'll be one thing, but in the final analysis, the productive power of the West will outstrip them and ultimately prove the Bible to be the Word of God. Now, America herself but came into a lost cause in Vietnam all those years into that war that perhaps should never have been. The French put 400,000 soldiers and billions of dollars in Vietnam and finally gave it up as a hopeless situation. The old proverb, East is East and West is West, and never that twain shall meet. Only in Christ, only born again, only coming to that place in Christ can such a things happen. You cannot turn. Amen. It's as true now as it was then. Iron and clay will not mix. And the great cleavage is upon us today. Our hearts, as he said, we must be looking for that moment. It is to those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. not the half-hearted, not the apathetic, not those people that are searching out for themselves, but those whose heart is stayed upon God. Christ is coming. First, after the decline of the posterity of Noah from the true service of God, men journeyed east to the plains of Shinar. It is said that Cain went eastward, but the seed of Abel went west. The gospel followed the sun. I said the gospel followed the sun. It always moved westward. And down through the centuries, God's movement have traveled west. It has followed the sun. Just trace the history of it. The great movement of rebellion followed a retrograde trail and went against the sun. They moved against it in their travel eastward. Out of it has come all of the retrograde religions. Hinduism is the father of most of the isms of religion. It's the same religion that Moses fought in Egypt. It was birthed with Nimrod. That's the first goddesses that ever appeared. That's the first time that we have that to come into religion. But that's the same thing that Paul fought when he fought the beast of Ephesus. But today it's become so much more artful because it's educated and refined. And today it's called the New Age, but it's still Hinduism. Out of that came Shinto, Confucianism, Buddhism. All of it has come out of that retrograde, rebellious seed of Cain that went against the sun. Literally S-O-N, but also the S-U-N. Now the great movement follows. In this final struggle of our day, Western civilization, the results of Christian missionary labor, is locked in a life and death struggle with the greatest moral erosion ever to challenge us from the East. We're locked into that struggle tonight. It's inevitable. Daniel saw it. Daniel prophesied it, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. Revelation 16 and 12. Now, this statement suggests a complete reversal of contemporary history, totally turning it around of all. The movement of empire suggested by Daniel's vision and interpretation has been westward. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the Western powers. It's always been the way of the gospel, and it's always been a movement that followed the sun. World War II saw the most serious attempt to reverse this movement in generation. Japan made an all-out effort to reverse that movement, but failed. We have to go back to the days of Genghis Khan and his grandson Batu, who led Mongols and Tartars in imperial conquest. Amen. Today the East has invaded the West. The unassailable Monroe Doctrine lies in ruins. That doctrine that said we allow no foreign ideology to come into this. But today it lies in ruin. It's been invaded. A way has been prepared for the kings of the East. You can almost see the surveyor's line becoming the freeway of prophetic fulfillment. As this earth is divided exactly in the way that Daniel said that it would be. Now the war between East and West will be a prelude to Armageddon. Out of this terrible war will come the Antichrist. Out of it. It could break out tonight. If it did, I believe we'd have to get out of here. At least before it's over. Because the world is going to be in ruins when the man of sin takes it over. He's going to cause craft to prosper. Of the most awful times I've ever been. He will come, and the genius of himself will produce a prosperity that'll make men believe he's God. We live in that kind of a world tonight. You promise the average American 50 cents more an hour, and he'd vote for the devil himself, even though he calls himself a Christian. See, we're governed by commerce. We're governed by everything but what is of God. Amen. Now, you can almost see it. East and West will collide. Out of this will arise Antichrist. Ezekiel's chapter 38 and 39 vividly describe this terrible conflict between East and West, and it'll be in history World War number 3, the bloodiest of all time. Many have mistaken the war of Ezekiel and for the battle of Armageddon spoken of in Revelation 16. But the battle of Armageddon is a war between the armies of heaven, Revelation 19, 14, and the armies of the Antichrist. God is going to settle that. Christ is going to come back on that white horse, the accoutrements of the horse, worth more than the wealth of this world, and I'm going to be right behind him. The church will be with him. He'll settle the issues of Armageddon, but in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a warfare that will eventually come out of what's happening in Israel tonight. Folks, listen, that's not just normal things. It's not just two nations. It's ideologies. It's flesh and spirit. It's light and darkness. It's God and the devil. All of it. You look at them marching in South Africa, calling it apartheid and racism and a little bit of everything else. I can tell you what it is. The devil knows that if you destroy that nation, then the word of God crumbles and falls. God said to Jeremiah that the God that scattered Israel would gather her again. He has gathered her. She will possess that land. It will be there when Jesus comes. All of it says that the age is ending. Now Ezekiel's war sets the stage for the takeover of the man of sin. Now in the war between East and West, the West will be the winner. The Bible particularly points that out. The productive powers of the West so far outstrip those of the East, that in the final analysis, the West will win, but not before the world has solved its population problem. 2 billion people will die in that awful conflict. A third of the earth will die in that awful conflict. We worry about an overpopulation, but when that war ends, perhaps it'll be over in a month after it starts, but there'll be 2 billion dead. Israel will be 7 months burying the dead, even in that little land. But what an awful thing is ahead for those that miss the rapture, those that become caught up in the tides of this world. I can tell you, folks, there's a tribulation coming, but there's a hell coming on this earth before tribulation ever gets here. I said there's a hell coming to this earth before tribulation ever arrives. Now, two billion souls have perished. And out of the death and the shambles of this, the worst of all wars, that which is coming, out of that war will come the Antichrist. Somewhere, I believe, in this world tonight, the devil has his false Christ ready to move in and take over at the opportune time. He has to be alive. He has to already have been set. The machinery is everywhere to be seen. Listen, a clash between East and West will afford that opportunity, and the world is ripe for a one world government. It will come. I said it will come. The late Mr. Winston Churchill made a speech in Copenhagen in 1950. In the course of the message, he said, I quote him absolutely, "An all-powerful world government must be the end to which the people of the world work, for without this, civilization cannot endure." How can anybody read the Bible and not know that that statement was prophesying? He didn't know it, but it was prophesying. John saw it. "I stood upon the sands of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns upon his head, the name of blasphemy. All the world wondered after the beast. Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4. These, dear friend, is a world government towards the people of this world are working. What you see in a scramble for, that's what is coming. Out of the shambles of the next war will come this totalitarian rule headed up by one the Bible calls the Antichrist. Now, with the defeat of the East, and the Antichrist will have reached the zenith of power that the Bible speaks of. He will come to that place. He will at that moment
make a covenant with a Jew, allowing him to rebuild that temple and begin again those daily sacrifices. He will allow it to all begin. After 3.5 years, though, he will break that covenant, and like his great prototype, Nebuchadnezzar, he will build an image of himself and make a decree that all who do not worship that image will be put to death. Now, when this happens, the descendants of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will rise up as one man against that. They'll refuse to bow their knee to the image of the Antichrist, just as those three who were types of it all refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image. They refused to bow. And with that refusal, with that rebellion, the Antichrist police shall go into action. I'll gather all nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nation and parted my land. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. God will draw them for this purpose of judgment. God will draw the nations down there for this purpose of judgment. All of this moving in the light of God. Every nation will be represented there. He'll draw them there for the purpose of judgment. Listen to me. There, I believe the nations of this world, including America, I believe, have lost their free will. They're heading for the judgment of God. There are millions that can be saved, but there has been a path laid out. They march it tonight. It may be stalled for a moment, but the moment God spoke to Noah about building that flood, that boat, that flood is coming, nothing will stop it. No prayer, no intercession. It was a long suffering of God that gave men an opportunity. But the floods are coming. This is a coming. No matter what men do, it's a coming. But the mercy of God may have given us another opportunity to reach the lost of this world. We can hold on to our pennies. I can tell you, it'll burn your flesh one day, while men perish and go to hell because we want the 10th pair of shoes. My God, help us tonight. I said, help us tonight. 2 cars is not enough. We want 3 of them. We don't want our whole life. We give to God the leftovers of life, while millions perish without the gospel of Christ. Amen. Driven by the demons, amen, to judgment. For their spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, the whole earth, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's Armageddon. God said demons are going to go out there, just like he gave those lying spirits to draw Ahab. Look, once before, the God of Israel decreed the death of a wicked king. Not only death, but the exact spot where that king would die, Ahab. And God sent lying spirits to persuade Ahab to go. In 1 Kings 22:21. Now in the end of this age, let me tell you, evil demonic spirits are once more entering in to the rulers of this earth to bring them to Armageddon's battlefield. They will be there. God made that appointment. Lying spirits from that throne have entered into the leaders of this world, amen, to bring him to that place where God will settle the issues. I said, where God will settle the issues with rebellion, amen, with the refusal of the Jew to bow his knee to the image of the beast. The armies of Antichrist will go into action to bring that Jew into subjection. Soldiers from every nation under heaven will be gathered into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and Zechariah says that blood there will flow to the horse's bridle bit. That's how bad things are going to be. Now, as this anti-Christian army lays siege to Jerusalem, then shall Christ appear with the armies of heaven. Amen. It's when they've gathered around to crush and to kill every one of them, to destroy that nation, what's been the purpose of hell all along. At that moment, Christ will come. Amen. On a white horse with a vesture dipped in blood. King of kings and Lord of lords. The accoutrements of that horse will be worth 12 times the wealth of this world. But he'll settle the issue there that day at the mount where he comes. Then, listen to it, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem east. Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. Then in Revelation 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse in his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That is Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. With the coming of the Lord at Armageddon, peace mankind has fought for, which untold millions have died for, shall cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. In that moment, all the cry, you travel this earth, you discover very quickly that problems are not with people, it's with governments always. And no problem between me and the Russians, me and the Chinese, or with them and me. It's always with governments. It's always this way. Multiplied millions on this earth, the billions, want just one thing, an opportunity to live in peace and have enough food to keep themselves together. All of this is disturbed by those lying spirits that are out there to draw men to judgment where they're going to face the wrath of God. But in the end of this, let me remind you, as we consider the signs that speak of the approaching Armageddon and the end of the age, that before Armageddon arrives, the true believer must be caught up to be with Christ. The rapture has to take place before that can happen. It must take place. There'll be 7-year period between the upcalling of saints and the battle of Armageddon. That'll be what the Bible calls the marriage feast, the marriage supper, what Paul called the high calling of God in Christ. There'll be that while we're there. This world will undergo the worst judgment of all time, a totally demon-possessed world. If you think it's bad tonight, my brothers and sisters, this is like a choir picnic as to what it'll be when the righteous are gone. We stand on the threshold of the brightest day of the church and the darkest night of a world that's rejected God. At that time, the Lord shall return to the earth. After that time, after the rapture, after that 7 years, he'll return to this earth with all of his saints to rule and to reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. If we can already see the nations marshaling for Armageddon, how much nearer must we be to the rapture? If we can witness this tonight. But the thing we have to know, that he's only coming for those that look for him. Now, we talk about our looking for him. We come to church on a Sunday, spend an hour and a half on Sunday morning, may sing a chorus or verse about the coming of the Lord, and leave thinking we've looked for him. But the word look here would have been better translated if we'd said he's coming for those that are expecting him. Amen. Not just looking somewhere. We're not wandering around with our head in the stars, falling over something, trying to see some sign up there. But it is those that expect him. It's an expectation of the heart. I've come to reverence two words, the word now and the word suddenly. Those two words have become very strong. Who has ever said the word now in a tone that's appreciative of the word itself? It's an ever-present moment, but it's a passing moment, and it's an ever-coming moment. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. 15 minutes from now, it may not be so, but now it is. We are here now, but who knows, we may be gone in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. The church is going to leave here. Amen. You know, I've told this so many times, but when I was in a deep time of fasting prayer, seeking after God as to the time in which we live. Many years ago, and I remember in that moment, I was alone in the church. And I'd been there for about 10 days, just went home to take a shower, come back. Hadn't ate, drank very little water, but I'd sought God so diligently. Sitting on the altar that morning, I remember I said to God, I was thinking about his coming. And I said to him, oh God, I just believe everything this book says, but some of it is so beyond my mind. How are you, in a moment, the twinkle of an eye? They've measured that now. It's a 20th part of a second. I said, how are you, in the 20th part of a second, going to call every name of the dead and the living? How are you going to do that? You said we're all going to come forth as righteous from the dead and the living. How can even you do that? And as clear as a bell, a voice said in to me, I'll call no names. 2,000 years ago, I sent the Holy Ghost into this world, just like Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for my son. And when the day of the wedding comes, I'll call him home. Everybody's in will go with him. They that are alive and remain alive. Not that you was filled yesterday, but you feel suddenly when that trumpet sounds, that you feel when he comes. Let me tell you something, lest you become discouraged. Your heart is hungry, you will be filled. They that hunger and thirst will be filled. If he has to do it 5 seconds before he blows it, if you're really seeking and hunger, he will not leave you. You will be filled. I'm not putting anybody out there. I'm just telling you, when you come and decide it isn't for you, are you too lazy to seek, not hungry enough to lay hold of, you're going to be still be here when it's over with. I'll still be here when it's over with. If we can already see, look, he's going to come for those that expect him. Those that are looking for him. Those that live their lives in connection with this. He may come all the time, every place, knowing he's watching me. He's with me. Amen. I'm going to preach. I told Brother Duke on the phone. Never got it ready for here. Paul said, I must by all means make that feast in Jerusalem. I'm putting together a message. I must all means, by all means make that feast, that rapture. I must be at that supper. I'm going to tell you, if being overcrowded with sports will keep me out, I'll shut that off. I said, I'll shut that off. I'll have no question marks in my life. If I need to dress a little better, I'll dress a little better. I must by all means make that feast. I want nothing. Amen. We live in such an age. You know, the gospel, I told Pastor Duke, I said, God always speaks to people on their own level. Baal was a jackass, so God let a jackass talk to him. When Peter turned to a chicken, he let a rooster talk to him. I mean, he always comes to people on their own level to deal with their hearts. God's dealing with us. You know, God's dealing with us. Baal, he said, I can't curse them. They're blessed of God. But he said, I'll tell you what you do. Put those girls and those tight blue jeans down to here. Put a ring in their navel. Those Jewish boys go crazy over them. You'll get them right off of hell. Curse them. Yes, sir. That's all it took. Let me tell you something, folks. I must by all means make that feast. You listen to me. I must by all means make that feast. And to make it, you've got to be expecting him. You're not going to go just coming to church on Sunday morning, sing them songs and living like the devil and let yourself be used of that enemy to pull people away from this. By all means, I must. That expectancy, that looking. The prophet said to the young prophet, said, "You, what do you want out of me? A double portion." He said, I'll tell you what it'll cost you, boy. You have to see me when I go. You got to be expecting all the time. I don't know when I'm going. I've been expecting to leave here for a long time. Now, he told me to anoint you 8 years ago. I didn't think I'd be here this long, but I'm still here. But I can tell you one, if you want this double portion, you have to see me leave here. He never let a tree get between him and the old man. When they lay down at night, he held on to that robe. Amen. The slightest move, he said, what are you doing here? Amen. That expectancy, that watching, that looking, that carefulness of life, that is those that look for him. And it's to them that he returned the second time without sin. To miss this, means you made hell. You can buy those $49 videos if you like, from those charlatans that tell you what to do if you miss the rapture. But if you miss the rapture, you're going to go to hell. If you can't stand for Christ now, you're not going to stand then. No matter how many videos you listen to. There's heathen out there that never heard anything. They'll come up, that great number, out of that tribulation. They never heard. They don't know what you know. But I can tell you here and now, if you don't make it, you won't ever make it. Those that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin. To look is to expect evermore. To wake up in the morning, I'm still here. But I probably won't make it to the night. He's going to suddenly, one of the first preachers that ever went out, not one of them, but the very first, come to me when he was 13. His name was Bill Mason. Not only the first, but maybe the best that ever came from my ministry. 13 years old, his folks were nomadic Pentecostals. You know, they lived in tents. They stayed long enough, you just then went to another, and they just floated. But when they got there, he said, I'm not floating anymore. I'm staying with Brother Clendenin. He liked to drive my wife crazy. I'd be out of town. He'd call you, when's he coming back? I want to go with you when to pick him up. We just was out of it. You're like my son. Amen. You're like my son. When he got to going with the girls, when he come into church, he said, now you sit back here and I'll sit up on the front because you want to talk and I want to hear him. It's the way he worked it. He lived that way all the time. But he died at 45 years old. We went to Africa together, one of the greatest times. Oh, just so wonderful to be with that lad. He was 45, but he's still a boy to me. You know, I raised him all of his life there at that church, sent him out. Come back at nearly Christmas, but just before convention of that year, he died. Preaching, strong as I am, preaching the gospel. I preached his funeral. He just fell dead, and a very fine doctor from the emergency room of one of the biggest hospitals in New Orleans was one of his parishioners sitting on the front seat, said he was dead when he hit the floor. While I preached his funeral, his wife gave me the message that he preached. I took it home with me, and I come in. We'd been home a couple of days. My wife was ironing, and I sat down with the tape recorder, and I said, I want you to listen, honey. Bill Mason has 21 minutes and 10 seconds to live. I want you to listen. This is eerie. Listen. I said, I want you to listen to it. He began to preach, strong as I am. He preached. He's preaching. He's down front. He's walking up and down preaching. I said, he got 10 minutes to live. Preaching on. I said, baby, he's got 5 minutes on this earth. He's got 30 seconds on this earth. He's gone. Suddenly. Strong as any man in this room. Who knew that morning he had 21 minutes when he read that text and 10 seconds to listen? Suddenly, the Bible said Pentecost happened the third hour. At 10 minutes to that third hour, it's like it's been for 10 days. At 1 minute to that third hour, it's exactly like it was. At 10 seconds, there's nothing to indicate anything's going to happen. But suddenly, he didn't come between these two services. But we may not get back here tomorrow. How is it with your soul? Not only have you been filled, are you filled? Let us stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, oh great God tonight, don't let anybody in this room leave without knowing it is really well with that soul. My God, there's those here, they've talked in tongues and learned how. But it's been a long time since that river really was stirring within that being. Suddenly, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Oh, my God, let that register in us tonight. There are careless people here tonight. They've left that Bible unread, that altar unattended, and tried to make themselves believe that all is well. But the trumpet's going to sound. Christ is going to come. The great cleavage is upon us. The surveyor's line has divided the earth. We're moving toward that final climax. My God, save the lost that are here tonight. Refill the careless. Fill us with your Holy Ghost tonight. Let us leave this house looking again. You said those that in their heart decide you delayed to come begin to eat and drink with drunkens. My God, the carelessness that's invaded your church simply because we really didn't believe you could suddenly come. Stir us tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. While we sing, listen. You say, I've been filled. But it's been a long time since I really felt that river pushing and shoving within me. There was a time, Pastor, when I sit in a service and sing the songs you sing, that I wept the whole time they sing. Now I can sit through it unmoved, dry-eyed. Something's missing that has to be recovered. There ever was a time that you're walking closer to this great God than you are tonight. That ground has to be recovered. You have to come back to that. You can't live out there knowing that there's something between you and Him. But this is the time. In the Korean War, General Walker of Texas made this statement. He said, this is the place and time to settle the issues of the 20th century. 13 million men under arms, only nation on this earth with the atomic bomb to settle the issues. Well, we didn't settle the issues, but they will be settled. But this is the time to settle the issue of eternity. There may never be another gathering like this where we worship. If your heart is not where it ought to be, if you couldn't vote for Him to come right now, then you need to make it where you can. And the only place to do that is this altar. Come, let us reason. Oh, He's coming soon.